Merry Christmas. It's a privilege to be together here today. I just want to begin by sometimes Stephanie and I will just go back in time. We'll go back to, I think it's 50s or 60s. I Love Lucy. Are you familiar with that? Okay, it's good times. There's one episode in particular where Lucy is going to have a baby. And it's actually kind of interesting because in real life she was having her first baby when they filmed this episode. So they didn't film the birth itself, but it was right around the time she was having the baby. And so in the episode, her husband Ricky is just on pins and needles, of course. He's afraid of what's going to happen, and his friends, the Mertzes, want to help too, Fred and Ethel, but they want to get this right. So they decide to rehearse it. They're going to practice. So Ricky comes out pretending to be Lucy, and he says in very dramatic soliloquy, "The time has come." And they all walk around very stately-like and get the coats and just walk out the door. And it's just perfect, just to a T. They think they practiced it a couple times. The time has come. And they got it down, so they're ready for the baby to come. And you can guess, of course, what happens when the actual moment comes. There's no dramatic soliloquy, and everybody is just up in arms and fumbling over each other. And I think they end up leaving Lucy because they forget about her. They're so upset about what's going on. And so It's not what they thought the time would be. They weren't prepared for the time that came. And we could probably all say that to some extent. We're never fully prepared when a child comes into the world. We never have everything absolutely perfectly planned out. And if that is true for us, certainly it must have seemed true for Mary and Joseph. I mean, we might think that our situations weren't ideal, but none of us would have wanted to trade places with them. They've just come through this arduous journey. They're in a strange town. There's no vacancies, nowhere to stay. They have to go to a stable. And yet, in God's wisdom, the time had come. This was the time. And so Paul will write in Galatians 4, verse 4, "When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son." The time was right. The time was full. God's people have been waiting for centuries now for the promised seed who would bring blessing to the nations, for the shoot who would spring from Jesse's stump, for the servant who would act wisely. And now the period of waiting is complete. The fullness of the time has come. And what is revealed ultimately is that this promised one, promised way back to Eve after Adam and Eve's sin in the garden, promised to Abraham, saying you'll have a seed through which the nations will be blessed. Promised through Isaiah to the people of Israel as the shoot from Jesse's stem, as this suffering servant. What is revealed ultimately as this promised one will be God's own Son. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son. That he is the Son of God means that from eternity past, this Son has enjoyed a unique and special relationship with God the Father. That he existed from eternity past in the form of God. That from eternity past, this Son was God. He is God the Son. And this is a wondrous truth which we've only briefly touched on this fall as we've been looking through the opening chapters of Genesis. But we may say on the basis of the New Testament revelation, we may say that we've seen this Son with God the Father, with God the Spirit from the very beginning. In the very beginning, when the Spirit was hovering over the surface of the waters, when the Father spoke the world into being, the Son was the Word by whom all things were created. And what we see now in Christmas is that this same Son is the one whom God was promising all along. He is the seed of the woman. He is the seed of Abraham, ultimately. He is the shoot from Jesse's stem. He is the servant of the Lord who would suffer. It's all about the Son. It's always been about the Son. And now the time has come. And so we read in Luke's account, Luke chapter 1, in verse 26, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth." That 6 months is the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, who's been talked about earlier on. She's going to bear John the Baptist. "In the 6 months, Gabriel was sent to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' but she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." And what we see here through the angel's pronouncement to Mary, what we see here when the fullness of the time had come, is that God, yes, God sent forth his son. But what is perhaps hardest for any of us to grasp is that this son, as Paul will go on to say in Galatians 4, God sent forth his son born of a woman. What we see here through the angel's pronouncement to Mary, and as becomes clearer still later on in the Gospels, is that the fact that this son would be a human son in every sense of the word. In everything necessary to make one truly human, Jesus would be. So here the angel says to Mary that he will be conceived in Mary's womb. Think about that. This little speck of a developing child will be enwrapped in a placenta and attached to the inside of Mary's uterus. Dark spots will begin to form where eyes will be. Blood cells will begin to circulate as a tiny heart starts pumping. Synapses in the brain will begin to fire. Organs will begin to mature. Ears, arms, legs, fingers, toes will slowly emerge. The baby will move, and Mary will feel him in her own womb. God's son will be born of a woman. You'll be Mary's son, which is to say that this son would be truly and fully human. He would see life from a human point of view because he would be human. He was born in weakness, would be weak as we are weak. He would be tempted as we are tempted, yet without sin. And so he understands intimately our place in life. He can sympathize with our weaknesses, as the author of Hebrews says. He became a human son. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. And so Gabriel goes on in his announcement to Mary in Luke 1, verse 31. He says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Jesus is not simply the son of Mary, he is the Son of the Most High. And this news, of course, it boggles the mind. This announcement transcends understanding, not simply because of all the grand messianic prophecies that it claims will be fulfilled in Jesus, not simply because it's saying that the one whom we've expected all along is going to be this son, but for the simple fact that Mary is a virgin. So Mary asks the obvious question in verse 34, how can this be, since I am a virgin? Tell me so I might understand. Because what you say, O angel, now appears to me an impossible thing. How will this be? How will this happen? The gospel writers are very careful to maintain that Jesus' birth would come before Mary and Joseph came together physically. How can this be? And the divine response through the angel is this. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." The angel doesn't attempt a scientific explanation of this. Such a miracle is beyond science. But he tells Mary all that she needs to understand, that the Holy Spirit will come upon her, that the power of the Most High will overshadow her, and so this Holy Child, God's Son, will be born of a woman. And here in this verse, we see the working of a God who is a Trinity, who is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We see the Spirit coming upon Mary. We see the power of the Most High, of God the Father, overshadowing Mary, and the outcome will be the bearing of God the Son. It's God, the triune God, who is at work here, Father, Son, and Spirit. That's how this is going to happen, the angel says. And we've seen this before, haven't we? When God spoke the world into being, it was a Spirit hovering over the waters. It was God who said, "Let there be light," and it was God's Word through which it was all created, God the Son. And now God's doing it again, God the Father, overshadowing Mary by his power, God the Spirit coming upon her, and God the Son being born into this world. This will happen by the very power of God. And so the angel continues in his message, verse 36, "Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing, or literally not any word, will be impossible with God." Now, Mary still didn't, of course, understand what this all meant. She could not have understood all the ins and outs of what this miracle would result in, of how it would happen, of how the Son of God, who is divine, could become the Son of Mary, who is human. We've been seeking to understand that mystery for generations, of how Jesus could be fully God and fully man, and we still can't wrap our minds around it, still can't fully understand it. And yet we affirm it, because that's what Scripture teaches. And because not any word will be impossible with our God. I recall, I think I've shared this before, but when our first son, Stephen, was born, just a wonder of that for me, when the miracle of life, when our son was born, to see him springing fully intact and ready to go from the womb, that is a wonder, and many of you can relate to that experience. I know there are scientific explanations for what happens on the inside. Stephanie and I watched a video where they go in and film what's going on the inside, and it's amazing, it's wonderful, and we got a fuller understanding through that. And yet, what it led me to was simply greater wonder. Because for the little bit I do understand, there's so much more that I do not understand, that this is nothing less than the work of God, to see this little life springing forth from the womb, fully intact, ready to go. This is the work of God. And if that is true of a natural birth, which we see happening around us all the time, how much more is that true of this baby, who was not the biological son of Joseph or any other man? What a wonder that this son will be born to Mary and that he would be the eternal Son of God. So if we can be in wonder of a natural birth and see it as a testament to the power of God, how much more when God sends forth his son born of a woman, how much more must that cause us to wonder? Mary, of course, could not have wrapped her mind around this any more than any of us can. And yet look at her response in Luke chapter 1, verse 38. "And Mary said, Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her." Mary believed. She believed, as the angel had said, that nothing, that no word will be impossible with God. She believed, as had been told her, that the power of the Most High overshadowing her could achieve wonderful, indeed impossible things, humanly speaking. And so she responds to the angel's message by saying, I'm God's bondslave. I am his to do with as he sees fit. So let his word be carried out in my life. Let it be done to me according to what he has said, as related by the angel. Because not any word will be impossible with God. I don't understand how it's all going to work or even what it all means, but you are God Most High, and I trust in you. What a testimony that is for us. As Elizabeth, Mary's relative, will later say to Mary, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Do we believe the word of the Lord, that what he says he will do, that what he has said he has done? Well, this is a miracle of greatest proportions, which we are called to wonder at and to believe, because we trust in the character and in the capacity of our almighty triune God. And we know, as was read the passage Gordon read earlier, that Joseph likewise struggled initially with Mary's pregnancy. He wanted to put her away quietly because clearly, humanly speaking, she must have been with another man. And yet the angel appears to Joseph also in Matthew chapter 1. In verse 20, the angel says to him, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then Matthew makes a comment, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, and he's quoting Isaiah, the virgin will be a child and will give birth to a son, and he will be called, you shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. This promised child will be an indication of God's presence with his people. And here Matthew connects the prophecy of Isaiah to the coming of Jesus. Because in the coming of Jesus, in the coming of Emmanuel, God, the Son of God, would become a son of a woman and would be with his people in a way he had not been since their fall into sin. Since Adam's sin led to death, to estrangement from God, since that relationship between God and man had been broken in the garden, now to see in the coming of this child the fulfillment of the ages, God coming as Emmanuel, God with us once again. This is what we've been waiting for. And what a wonder it was. God would walk among us as a human being, born of a woman. This coming one would be the Son of God, would be the Jesus promised, the promised Messiah who would come to save his people from their sins. And so we read the account in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The time has come. The child, Mary's son, is born. And as he comes out, his little lungs inhale air for the first time. His eyes must grow accustomed to the greater light. His skin is sensitive to the cool of his surroundings, and Mary swaddles him. Mary is exhausted but jubilant. Joseph is doubtless scared, yet in awe. Mary has given birth to a son, her firstborn son, as verse 7 says, and yet he is the very Son of God. And we still don't understand how that works. But we, with Mary, may treasure these things and ponder them in our hearts. We, with the shepherds, may go and praise and bear witness to the world around us. We, like the Magi, may bow in humble worship that this one who has been from eternity past, because he is God the Son, now in the fullness of time has been born of a woman. And just to return to this Galatians passage with which we began, Galatians chapter 4, Paul tells us why this happened. He says, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And this is why, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. This is the theme we looked at last week in particular, that the servant would come to suffer for our sins. That he come to life again, he offers forgiveness and salvation. He offers redemption. He offers to buy us back from our enslavement because of sin. That's why he came. But notice Paul goes on here, goes a step beyond that in verse 5. So he might redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Do you see the wonder of what's going on here? The wonder of Christmas. It's that the Son of God became also at the same time the son of a woman. God became flesh. Jesus came to earth in order to redeem us, in order to buy us back, in order to save us from our sins, in order that we might become sons and daughters of God, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So the Son of God became also the son of a woman in order that we might become sons and daughters of God. As one early church father said, he became what we are. He became human so that we might become what he is, sons of God. Doesn't mean we become gods, but what the text here tells us is that we're adopted into God's family. The intimate relationship of a family, of a father and a son, of a father and a child is extended to us. God is saying, I will be your father, you will be my son, you will be my daughter. You now have the opportunity of enjoying my fellowship, my communion, my relationship because of what Jesus, my only begotten son, did for you in coming to earth and in dying and rising again. That's why Jesus came. The Son of God became a son of a woman so that we could be sons and daughters of God. So Paul says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God the Father sends God the Spirit, who is called the Spirit of God the Son, in order that we who believe in the Son may call out to God the Father. Again, God, the triune God, is working in us to make us his children. And so with this morning, we're simply left to marvel. We're left to marvel with the Apostle John, who says in 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. What kind of love has God given us that we should be called children of God? It's the kind of love that sent his Son to earth, born of a woman, born under the law, with all the trial and suffering that would come because of that, in order to redeem us so that we could be adopted as his children. So the time has come. God the Son has come. And for us here this morning, the time has most certainly come, first of all, to receive God's gift of his Son, to believe on him. No greater display of love has this world ever known. Don't miss the gift. Don't overlook the suffering servant. Don't disregard the shoot of Jesse come to rule and who is coming again. Don't miss God's means of blessing the world through a seed. This is his very own Son. And secondly, for those of us who have received that gift, the time has come to rejoice. Because God's promised Redeemer has come. He has showered us with blessing. As David writes in Psalm 23, my cup overflows. He has done what seemed to us impossible. And so our highest hope, our greatest privilege, our most enduring honor is and will ever be to praise and glorify the God who has been from eternity past as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is the Creator and who came to earth as a baby and who redeems us from our sins and adopts us as his children, the God who is and the God from whom all blessings flow. So we can praise God and rejoice in the matchless gift of his Son. I want to invite you to stand with me for a moment. We're going to sing some more in just a moment, but we're going to sing the doxology. I know we usually sing this before meals, but I think it's appropriate that we sing this now together because this is the response what God has done at Christmas brings from us, to praise the God from whom all blessings flow. Let's sing together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him.
Father, we just praise you and thank you and ask that you would continue to open our lips to declare your praise this Christmas season as we celebrate and wonder at what you have done. Thank you. We praise you. Bless us as we go and make us a blessing for Jesus' sake. And all God's people said, amen.